Let's pray. God, we do ask that as we turn to your word this morning, that you will do miracles this morning. Lord, we know that we cannot on our own come to the truth, that we cannot put the meaning of your word together on our own. It just is gibberish to us without a working of your spirit. God, I pray that you will resonate that truth deeply into our hearts. Plant seeds where there's not any yet. Those that have the seed of the gospel truth within us, may it take root, deep root within us, and help us to grow in Christ's likeness this morning. God, we confess that this past week we did not devote ourselves to you. We did not give ourselves to you in the way that we ought. Lord, I pray for your mercy and your grace in that. Help us to remove everything from this past week, to hear your truths, and to just simply bask in your presence this morning and be refreshed in the truth of your word. Lord, do a work among your people. Strengthen us as your holy ones here. God, we pray that you'll do it for our sister church at Pillar 29 Palms. We pray that you will help that new body to stand in the truth. We pray for Pastor Roy to bring forth the truth with clarity. We pray that it will not fall on deaf ears, but it will strengthen that body to service. Lord, we pray for opportunities that they will have with the Marines to share the truths of who Christ is. And many of the Marines will come to the saving knowledge of him. Lord, we pray for Pastor Vijay with his wife Abigail and their son Sunave. We pray that you will bless their ministry with Reach All Nations, reaching more of those in Central Asia with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will bless their efforts to train up godly men who will preach your word as it's intended, that it will strengthen your people there, and that more also will come into the kingdom and will have more brothers and sisters from that land. Lord, we pray specifically for the Jat people. Lord, there are so few of the Jats who know who you are, who believe. Lord, I pray that you'll have mercy on them, that you'll remove their shackles, that you'll remove the blinders from their eyes and help them to see the truth. We pray that the few believers will introduce to the Jat families your word as they build relationship with them, and that they'll share the truth. They'll have the boldness and the love to share truth. Lord, we pray that you will be among them. Be with our sister churches here in this land. Foundation Church in Fredericksburg, Covenant Community Church, our sending church, Stafford Baptist and North Stafford Baptist, Hanover, here in our own county. Lord, we pray for Grace Presbyterian this morning also, that you will help our sister churches to hold on to the truth, to live out the truth for your glory. Do a wondrous work. Help us to be beacons of light and to share the hope of Christ in our own land here. Lord, stir in our hearts a zeal for your word. You are so good to give it to us. Fill us now with it and help us to be your people as you've intended. It's in your name. Amen. We began last week our series through the book of 1 Timothy, the first of several pastoral letters that Paul wrote that deal with the church. I've entitled this series, The Gospel-Centered Church. Do you want to be a gospel-centered church? That's the goal of Redeemer Church. We want to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. From day one, we want to be a church that is all about the gospel of Jesus. That's what we strive for. We are a body that's formed because of what Christ has done for us. Being a people who are fully committed to serving Him, having ministry that shares with others the good news that Jesus saves. And there is nothing else we are to be about or that we want to do if it's not having to do with the gospel of Christ. Whether it's ministry with children, it's outreach, it's service this morning, whatever Redeemer Church is a part of, we want to be a gospel-centered church. You'll remember that in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul gives his reason for writing this first letter to Timothy. He says, "So that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." This letter addresses how the church ought to be, and not only the ideals and this beautiful picture of what Paul gives, but our lives together in ministry and fellowship and the day in and day out experiences that we share together. As a church that's still young, starting our third year, we need this book of 1 Timothy. It gives us the quintessential Christian life, the model Christian life that's lived out in the church. And we don't want to get this wrong. You see, if we're not careful, if we think we've already been there, we've already done that, that we got it all together, that we can move on to other things, then eventually we're going to lose our purpose as a church. This series keeps us where we need to be, and that is looking to Christ and His good news that saves us. In Paul's words, being the pillar and buttress of truth, not moving from it. In today's world, where there are all kinds of places and gatherings that use the word church, we need to stay grounded and honed in on the gospel truth. It is easy to miss it these days. There's so much out there in what's called the Christian culture that's just simply not biblical. A lot of extra things are added to worship services to add to the experience that just shouldn't be there. A lot of time and effort put forth to draw people in and then to keep them entertained. Yet it's not doing them any good. There's a lot of people who gather in what they call churches, but God is just simply not honored in the way that we choose to have church. We need to be centered on the gospel and what honors God. It's my hope that this series, that you are encouraged to move forward and to do your part in us being centered on the gospel. That together we will have the gospel firmly fixed in all that we say and do. And that's Christ in His rightful place, where the church, where we as the church just ooze gospel, where it's just natural in what we do. When people mention Redeemer Church, they say, oh yeah, they're the people who talk about Jesus all the time and His gospel, His good news. That's the intent of this series. So moving on today in his letter, after Paul introduces himself, learning that he's writing to Timothy, and his letter is for all of God's people, it's for us today. We learn in verse 3, Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus to lead this church and to keep it locked in on Christ. Like a scope you sight in on. You can think of a looking glass. At King's Dominion, they have a small replica. Most of us know they have a small replica of the Eiffel Tower there. And you can go all the way up to the viewing deck and you can look through these observation lenses and you can hone in on what you want to see. You can go high above the trees and then you can get on those lenses and hone down in on whatever you want to see as far as you can see it. Or better, another example, another picture for you is the scope of a rifle. When you're aiming at a target and you want to make sure that you are accurate, that you're going to hit the target, you use a scope. You don't look at anything else. Your eyes are fixed through that scope of what you're looking at. Paul wants Timothy, who's a young leader, to be the scope for the church at Ephesus, to keep them honed in, to keep them looking at Christ and nothing else. There are some things that Paul could tell Timothy and how to lead the church in that way then. How should Timothy lead the church and keep them focused on Christ? As a young minister, Timothy needs to know that pastoring involves people, and he has to be willing to get involved in people's lives. Pastors, we're not busybodies. We don't ask questions to pry into your life and to criticize. We're charged to guard the flock. There are things that will do you harm, and it's our job as pastors to be on the lookout and to protect you from that. That's important to know, and it's really insightful, and pastors ought to heed that truth. But that's not where Paul begins, is it? He could remind Timothy of the miracle surrounding how the church was founded. We learn of it in Acts chapter 19. Paul came to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. He begins preaching to people who had only heard of John the Baptist, and they are baptized then in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and we're told there's 12 of those men, and they start prophesying. As awesome as that was, Paul doesn't mention that either in his letter. You see, that was then, and that served a purpose. He could emphasize how important it is for a minister to be upright, to set a good example, how a minister needs to pray and ensure that his own heart is set toward Christ. If a pastor has any hope of being effective, he must model what he says. That's essential for any ministry to thrive. He does talk of this, but it's not first. He'll mention that later. See, Paul goes straight from the introduction to reminding Timothy that he's to focus on the kind of teaching that the church ought to have. This is what Paul has in mind first. Of all the things he could begin with for Timothy, he begins with what's being taught. Why? Why would Paul begin there of all the good things that he could do? You see, Timothy has a hard job. Ephesus had a wonderful beginning. You can go back and read in Acts 19. They had a wonderful beginning. But it's always been kind of unsettled at Ephesus. And not just at Ephesus, every church is like that. If you're doing ministry, if it's following Scripture, it will get messy as it addresses sin and has to refute bad thinking. It begins with pastors and elders preaching the word rightly, sharing the whole counsel of God, and judging everything by the word of God. And it's not just us who do that. You are given the same task, the same responsibility, that you are to test what's being preached for your own hearts according to the word of God. You see, in Ephesus, people were brought out of idol worship and all the trappings that came with that. They had to deal with a community that didn't want them there. The church had been established, but Timothy has this difficult task. And now there's men who are teaching things they ought not to teach. So Paul writes Timothy to tell him how a church should be. And he begins with having the right doctrine. Every church, that includes Redeemer Church, our church here, every church must first and foremost ensure that it has the right teachings of the faith. It's crucial. Having the truth Having right doctrine and holding on to it is essential because every church ministry stems out from the teaching of the church. And for God's church, our doctrines are based on the gospel of Christ. The goal of ministry is to share the good news of the life, of the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't forget that goal, Timothy. Don't forget that. Guard it. Protect it from those that will distort it. So the church is warned that there will be those from within. Now, I don't want you to start looking around and figuring out who it's going to be. It doesn't work that way. But we're told, the church is warned that there will be some who will rise up from within, who will be ravenous wolves, who will teach false doctrine. They will lead others astray. We have to guard the gospel's rightful place of importance and emphasis in our hearts and in our church. It's vital. In the church, the gospel is not just part of what we do. It's not just a ministry that's included in outreach. Don't look at the gospel as an entrance into the church and then you move on to something else once you understand it. The gospel message must be central in the church. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's page 961 in the church Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. This is Paul writing to another church. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles." This is the gospel. This is what we hold on to and we apply to everything that we do here at Redeemer. What do we do then with this? How do we guard this gospel? Paul says, "Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." We are to stay at it. The task is hard. These persons will not always give in easily, most likely won't give in easily, but remain and make sure what's taught is not anything different. And that's putting it negatively. Make sure this is not taught. Don't placate in any way to false teachings. Don't allow any person to teach wrongly. We are to address it. Now, we are not to be argumentative when we address false teachings. We are to hold each other accountable, though. But we're to do it in love and in mercy. But we're not to let errors or evil things go ahead in our midst. We're to confront them and bring to their attention the judgment that is upon them if they don't turn from their sin. They need to look to Christ and His righteousness. So that says that truth, then, right teachings, is paramount. Right teachings, truth, is paramount in the church. That is number one when it looks at what is it that we are to guard, what is it that we are to protect in the church, and it's truth. And since it's the most important, only teach truth. And then protect other members from error and falsehoods. You see, there's this idea out there in Christian culture that says if we just simply pull away from the world, if we just stop looking to everything that the world is and we separate ourselves from the world, then we're going to be okay as Christians. That we're going to be a good, healthy church if we isolate ourselves. But that's not so. You see, sin is not just in what people do. It's in the heart, isn't it? Sin is in the heart, so that means it's in the church. That's why right teaching is important here. And it's why there's discipline in the church. Discipline is meant to lovingly bring someone back into the right teachings so they hear and they believe. And it's why we need to then immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And not just ourselves, but each other. We all have blind spots and we need each other to help point out our weaknesses. And it's not to feel better or stronger or higher, mightier than each other. It's to help each other, to strengthen so that the cracks can get filled and we stay together and we hold on. See, it's so easy today to slip into bad teachings. It's literally everywhere today. It's in books. It's on the internet. It's on TV. It is simply a click away. And it's infiltrated even into good ministries even. We are to be discerning as we look at ministries and teachings. And we are to hold on to only that which is true. Because if we're not careful, all those bad teachings can come right into our own church. So that tells us there's no coasting in the Christian life. There's no just one-time acceptance of the truth or continual acknowledgement as to what is true. No, we keep battling the false teachings, keeping it away from each other. Becoming a Christian is a wonderful, wonderful moment. It is a wonderful experience. It is miraculous. But you don't decide to follow Jesus and then somehow arrive. It's a battle growing in Christ. It's a daily struggle. By God's grace, He gives you and me strength to endure, and the joy of His Spirit is given to us. But if you're real with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, we know that we're going to be tempted because there's still sin that resides. And when you think you've licked one sin, it rises up in another area. And the people you love all battle the same things. We may not have the same temptations, but we have the same struggle. False teachers capitalize on this. False teachers will use our own temptations. They will trap you and me where we're weak. So how do we know then when a teacher is a false teacher? Well, the simple upfront answer is when they teach something false. That's how you know they're a false teacher. But how do you know what they're teaching then is false? You have to know the truth. You have to be immersed in the truth. For us, that means identifying false teachers hinges on our knowledge of the Scriptures. You have to be immersed, completely immersed. Don't just know about it. Don't just know what it says. That doesn't do us a lot of good. You need to be fully anchored in the Scriptures and be in them day in and day out. God has given us truth, and it's in His Word. And we then take that, what we know of what God said in the Scriptures, and we compare that to what's being taught. And if it's different in any way, whether in the actual teaching of it by the letter or in the spirit of the teaching, we throw it out. It's considered false teaching. We don't allow it to continue. We confront whoever's teaching like that with the truth. We don't shy away from it. We don't walk around looking to correct everybody either. But if there's different doctrine, a teaching that's counter to the scriptures, we root it out and we hold them accountable. So if we identify false teaching by what's taught, is that the only way then? Do we just need to focus then, like looking at a dollar bill and then knowing what a counterfeit is? Is it that easy? Well, there's another way. You also look at where the teaching is leading you. You not only look at what's being taught, you look at where it's leading you. You look at the effects of their teachings. Is the church being built up? Is the body growing in grace and faith in Christ Jesus? You see, the truth can be taught, and a false teacher can take that truth, and all they have to do is just kind of shift the priorities in that truth and get us off task. They can just move the priorities around a little bit. That's what Paul addresses here in verse 4. He says, "Charge certain persons not to teach any doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." See, certain men were getting the church to take their eyes off the gospel truth and waste a lot of time about myths and endless genealogies, imaginary stories that pertain to the scriptures, or long speculations that are pointless or inconclusive. There's no basis to them. They don't help leading you in obedience to Christ. They're worthless. And Paul says not only are they worthless, they're deceptive and dangerous because they're counterproductive for the Christian life. God has given us what we need to know for redemption and of our constant need of His grace. We're told in Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4 that in the latter days people will flock to teachings that are based on how they feel. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And Paul warns Titus, "Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." In the first century, there was a book that was written. It's called the Book of Jubilees. It was written, and basically the Book of Jubilees pretty much rewrote all of Genesis. And it changed all the history of it. And what it ended up doing was focusing, it had all the same characters, but it focused a lot on Adam's descendants that are not mentioned in the Bible. Unless we think that that's just an ancient problem, we today face the same kind of things. Don't we today pump ourselves up by who we're related to? Or how close we are to someone who's famous? Somehow doing this, we become more special. We become closer to God somehow. Look at the effects of the teachings. Look at the effects of your beliefs from those teachings. Are you anywhere closer to Christ? Have you become more like Him in your daily walk? Are passions being cradled and fed? Is there growth toward Him? A lot of today's teachings are like that, what he mentioned in 2 Timothy. An itching for the ears. A cradling of our passions, a feeding for what our flesh wants. They're moral, and at best, they're therapeutic, but they're full of myth. They're not grounded in truth. It's all focused on feeling better about ourselves. It's concerned with felt needs. And really, it gets to fleshly desires, not what you truly need to hear or to learn. It feeds our preoccupation with ourselves. And it adds to our self-worth and our significance. This kind of teaching is flatlined. It's lifeless. It doesn't do us any good. There's no real life to that kind of teaching at all. And in fact, it won't help you grow in Christ. In fact, it leads you further away from Christ. Gospel teaching obliterates all that. Gospel teaching looks at us for who we really are, and it addresses the real need that you and I need to hear today. It equips us to be preoccupied with loving God and loving others. You see, in the gospel, we don't ignore feelings. We don't ignore emotions. How we feel is important, but our feelings should not drive what we're into and what we focus on. The truths of the gospel put our feelings in check. They rid us of all these fleshly desires that rise up within us, and they produce right feelings within us. The goodness of God is what we come to experience, and His joy and His peace. That comes from gospel truth, not all that other garbage. False teachers move you away from what's biblical. Whether it's distorting truth, nursing your flesh, adding to the scripture, or getting you involved in secondary issues and telling you that they're primary. Do you realize every heretic refers to the Bible? Think about that a second. In the history of the church, every heretic points to the Bible and says, "This is truth." We can't simply say that this teaching is biblical and leave it at that. We have to put the teaching to a test. False teaching weakens faith and it usurps God's rightful instruction by casting doubt and causing derision among the body. It turns your focus off of Christ and inward into yourself, and it pumps you up. All of this is in direct opposition to what the doctrines of the faith, true instruction, are to lead us to. You see, the false teachings say, this is where truth really is over here, all the while taking your eyes off of Christ and His gospel message. So what then does truth look like? Truth looks like blood on the cross. That is what truth looks like. Christ shed blood for our sin and the atonement that He gives. The glory of the Son of Man being raised so that all that's sinful within us will be buried and put to death. Then conquering that death in His resurrection. Truth is love. A divine love that took all the guilt and shame upon Himself so that all who believe will be set free and be given new blameless lives that are lived for Him in obedience to His word. Truth is love. Truth is a person named Jesus Christ. Teaching this truth, sharing it with each other and with others who need to hear it, that is our goal in the church. This is what Paul says in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We are always to strive with this goal in mind. It's almost as if Paul is expecting naysayers when this letter is read. Oh, Paul, all you want to do is fight with people. All you want to do is be argumentative and disagree with others. And Paul's saying, no, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. I'm willing to do that, but that's not my goal. holding true doctrine of the faith is actually helping people. When you hold on to truth, it helps yourself and it helps others. Holding them accountable is loving to people. It's love for God and His ways. It's about seeing the truth worked in the hearts of people so they see Christ and they love Him above everything else. That's love. Whatever it takes to get you into the presence of Christ, I'm willing to do. And Paul says to Timothy, this is what you need to do. This is what the church needs to be about. Hold on to the truth no matter what, so that others can come into my presence and worship me also and enjoy me. How does this love for Christ come about? This is where looking at sentence structure is super important. See, if we misread verse 5, we might think that there's three truths that's being said there. That love is being defined by three things, and that's not what's being said. Notice what Paul says. The aim of our charge is love. Love is the goal. Christ is the goal. He is love in person. Love is our goal. Every ministry is about love then. This love issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Those words are important to understand. Love comes from three things here. Love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You can't have true love apart from these. Think about the impact of that for a second. A pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. You can't just decide to be nice to someone or to help them along in their temporary affairs and think that that's true love. Love comes from a pure heart that we don't have within ourselves. It comes from God, and so following His ways, telling them about Him, and sharing who He is, that is love. Notice, love is not separated from truth. They are intricately and eternally connected. The outworking of true doctrines is love. Isn't this what Jesus said in the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we fulfill that great commandment? Well, we can't if we're caught up in lies about God. We can't if we believe a false God, if we're thinking about other things, or we don't have the priorities that God has. We have to know and believe the God of the Bible. We have to take what He says and accept His words. We need truth that produces a pure heart that's motivated to be with God and have lives that are in obedience to what He says and trust that He is all that He says He is. It doesn't just happen. Paul is charging Timothy, and therefore he's charging us to ensure that love flourishes within the church. And the only way that that happens is through the right teachings of the gospel. That is what we're all about. We focus on teaching right doctrine and the narratives of Scripture so that love for God and love for others will well up within our hearts and will live it out for His glory. We focus on the atonement of Christ because He died to purify our evil and our wickedness and to have for Himself a people who are holy. Because of what Christ accomplished, there's an inner change within us. There's a purity and a righteousness that is established, and it grows more and more, and it takes over the power of sin and causes us to walk further in the likeness of Christ, becoming more like Him. And that comes from what we learn, and we hold on to that truth, and then we share it. That is love. We don't focus on doctrine just to become smarter Christians, to increase our intellect. On a side, it does make us wiser. We don't want to deny that. It does make us wiser, but the true doctrines of the faith gives us right motives that lead to godly behavior and displays the power of the gospel and grace. Our lives pointing to Christ in His magnificent splendor. Our sincere faith that comes from what we learn in the Scriptures is an active believing in the truths of the gospel. What's harmful about false teaching is that in it, inevitably, it doesn't matter who's teaching it or what's being said. The harmfulness that comes from false teaching is that ultimately it will question the nature of the gospel itself. As we question the gospel, our faith then wavers. Our consciences become hardened and seared, and our fleshly desires rise up and take off, and we're off course. We need right teaching in order to have the love for God. We need to confront false teaching so that truth will be shared, and that love will then be embraced by all. This is what we strive for as a church. This is what Paul is charging Timothy to do, and it needs to be what we're all willing to do, even willing to die for, in order to make sure that the truth stands supreme. Every aspect of this church having the goal of love for Christ, it happens by ensuring we hold on to what is true, we hold fast to what is true, and we reject all that's false. As we do that, God's love will become our identity and our fulfillment. Let's pray.